God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. In the Matthew's Gospel today, we have one of those readings that can be somewhat challenging when we stop and listen to what Jesus is teaching. I think it's important for us to hear in the midst of it. Hard conversation doesn't mean conflict. Sometimes hard conversation is just a hard conversation. Doesn't mean it shouldn't be done, and it doesn't equate to conflict. I think Jesus' teaching here is more about grace. Hard conversations can be grace moments when they're entered into properly. I believe Jesus is trying to teach this concept to the church, to his disciples specifically at this moment. This follows him teaching on the temptation of sin, understanding what it means to be great, the parable of the lost sheep. Then we hear this reproving another who sins, the title of this little area in this particular translation. It'll be followed by forgiveness. And in the midst of this chapter 18, I think what we are seeing primarily is the grace of God. Two ways in which he is teaching about his grace. It is obvious in all of this teaching that it is present. God's grace is present towards his people. But I believe his teaching is for those who are following, for the church. It needs to be present within us as a community. And I believe this is a wonderful way to grasp it. The importance of God's grace towards the church and to all people, and the importance of the church reflecting his grace. In this case, specifically to one another, but also to the world. This passage has been used a couple different ways. It's one of those passages that I look at and think, maybe I'll preach the epistle or the Old Testament. Let's go that route. And I know that's true because, as you know, I make a lot of marks in my Bible in pencil. I had very little to erase. Because when I preach something again, I go, oh, I preached this. I'm just going to erase all my notes and see what it says now. There wasn't much to erase, which means I probably haven't preached it. I maybe referenced it from time to time. But at this point, I'm thinking, well, let's talk about what this reality might mean and the way in which I'm understanding this teaching of Christ in the context of this series of teachings that are about God's grace and its presence in his people. Now, some will also use this passage, and maybe this is more familiar to you. This is multiple steps on how to get rid of somebody you don't like. It's like, oh, this person, he's a sinner, or she's a sinner, or they sinned against me, and here are the steps you have to take to justify kicking them to the curb. And we have to be honest, the church has maybe done that before. Some of us have probably found ourselves on the curb from time to time, put there by the church. I don't think that's the teaching, brothers and sisters, just so you know. So if you were getting nervous, well, still be a little nervous, but don't be that nervous. It says, if another member of the church sins, it says, against you. By the way, not all the manuscripts that are available to us say against you. Some just say sin. And so, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Step one. If something is happening, someone is sinning, someone's in trouble, right? Because we are all members of the body of Christ. If we see somebody who's doing something against God, it probably wouldn't hurt to go to him and say, hey, it seems like you're doing something that is not in alignment with God. Are you okay? If someone has done something to us, we should go to them and say, you know, when you said or you did this, this is what it did to me. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that in your life. Perhaps you have. Anybody? You've had a moment like that? I have found that the majority of the time when I'm willing to do that, the outcome's pretty good. I mean, how many times have you had a conversation like that? You get to the other side, somebody maybe you talked with before having it. They're like, how'd it go? You're like, you know, it went really well. There's steps. But if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If the offender refuses to listen even to the church, if someone is in a place in their life, and maybe we've all been there at some point or another, where we're just like, no, I refuse to align with God's will. I understand what God would want from me, but I'm not doing it. I don't know if you've ever had that moment. I have had that moment. It lasted a number of years, as a matter of fact, into my late 20s before I decided to go back to church. I just wasn't going back. I wanted nothing to do with it. And that happens from time to time. Now, in this passage, you read that, if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's where it gets tricky. See, because this is where we become Pharisees instead of followers of Jesus. We hear that line and we go, I'm done with them. They are not my problem anymore. I can treat them like a Gentile or tax collector, and I'm suddenly a Pharisee. I'm walking out. I'm done. Put them on the curb. I have had people actually tell me that they had the authority to do that to me. Not recently. I was in an airport. People were trying to gain souls for Christ in the Milwaukee airport some years ago when I was in seminary, and I had a little time. So I talked to them. And they were basically telling me, you're going to burn in hell. I'm like, well, let's not tell my seminary professors, because that's not going to go well. Or my bishop, if you don't mind. And then they explained to me how they had the authority to do that, and this was one of the passages they used to do that. We're telling you you're sinful, and you're telling us you're not. So suddenly they became Pharisees, and they didn't have to enter conversation with me anymore. I was no longer worthy of their time. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? I just respectfully disagreed with them and got on my plane. Thanked them for their willingness to stand out there and talk about Jesus to any stranger that walked by. I suggested perhaps they might attempt some love as opposed to beating people to death in their brokenness. Not sure it mattered to them, but it did to me. It stuck with me, which is maybe why I hear this different. And let me tell you why. There's a story of a short man, not me, another short man, who happened to be a tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. You might remember the story. He was climbed up the tree. He wanted to see Jesus coming because he'd heard about this Jesus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He had to climb the tree because nobody would let the little man come through to see what was going on, because they're like, no, we don't want you here. Oh, by the way, there was another tax collector in Jesus' life. What was his name? Matthew. Jesus says, if they refuse to listen, if they're in such a place of sin and brokenness that they cannot even hear the church as a whole, and they choose their sin above all else, they should be treated as a Gentile and a tax collector. And as Jesus walked down the road and the tax collector up in the tree, he looked up, he says, come down. I'm going to your house for dinner. Now that sounds a little different, doesn't it? When someone is so broken and damaged, the church isn't to push them aside. And if you put this in the context of the lost sheep, where Jesus would leave the 99 that are supposedly taking care of one another, staying together to chase after the one who is lost, in that context, I think this is a better interpretation for me. And if somebody disagrees, by all means, send me an email. Or come and talk to me. Even better. But the reality is this. Jesus is teaching this. I think he's trying to teach us a process in which we can remain together. Here's another shock for you. I know this is going to be hard to believe. We're not always going to agree. It's true in every aspect of my life, so true that I think it may just be me that's disagreeable. And that may be true. Come talk to me, you'll find out, I guess. But the reality is this. I believe Jesus is trying to teach his disciples a process of creating grace moments and reconciliation with those who are struggling, even if we are struggling with them or because of them. Grace moments. An opportunity to sit down and say, why did you do that? Because we are all followers of Jesus. Some days we're better at it than others, and I think that's is that true for anybody else? It's just me. You know, some days I'm better at it than others. And on the days I'm not very good at it, I have been known to hurt people's feelings. But that's not my heart. That's my brokenness. That can be so many things, honestly. The older this body gets, the stranger that becomes. I could just be in an extreme amount of pain, and all I'm thinking about is the pain and not the way in which the words are coming out of my mouth. I might be dehydrated, strangely, right? All these things can affect everything. I might just be exhausted. I may be feeling a pressure or strain or stress. I think this is true for almost every person I know. You have a moment. But so quickly in community, we grab that moment. Somebody's having a moment and we grab a hold of it and that becomes their identity and nobody says anything and we step away. I don't know what happened to them. Last time I talked to them, they were kind of negative to me and I don't want to be a part of anything negative, so I just don't talk to them anymore. Doesn't sound like the instruction, does it? Opportunity for grace. The most beautiful thing, when grace is offered, at least in my experience, grace is received. And it matters, brothers and sisters, it just does. Verses 18 and 19 says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. After talking about ways in which you should go to regain the other, do the best you can. There may be times when you run into somebody like me, like I was years ago, where you just can't. And you just have to say, okay. But the people around me never gave up. They continued to love me. They continued to care for me. They continued to invite me back in to the church, and I eventually accepted the invitation back. You can decide whether that was good or bad. But the reality is, they never quit. They never stood in judgment. They just said, well, this is his will. God can't change it, neither can I. But what can I do? What I can do is I can let it be. I can let it go. I can loose it. Because it's gonna matter. If we hold it, it becomes part of us and not a good part. Jesus is saying, if you hold that stuff through this life, you're going to be holding it when you stand before me. I don't want to be standing before my master, holding on to things that I shouldn't be holding on to. I'm guessing that's going to be a somewhat unpleasant and uncomfortable conversation. But he says, if you want to hold on to it here, you'll be holding it there. There's not going to be this moment where it all disappears. There will be a reckoning where we can let it go. Or we can let it go now. We can reconcile now. God's desire is for his people to be together as he loves them. Doesn't mean we're necessarily going to be in agreement. We have different ideas, different thought processes, different life experiences, and all of it can make us richer or it can put us into separation and conflict. I see here that it is together that God is calling us. Jesus is teaching us how to address it with grace, love, mercy, so that we don't lose one another in the process. The best news, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Now, most of us as Episcopalians, when we hear that, we're thinking about prayers. We're together in prayer and worship, amen? That's where it's referenced on a regular basis for us. Where two or three are together in the daily office, that's where we hear it, and we think, yeah, here we are all together worshiping God. But look at the context in which Jesus is saying it. He never says when somebody sins against you or when somebody sins, you just immediately ignore they exist and go over here and tell six other people of how terrible they are. He says you go to them. And suddenly there's two. If it doesn't work, you gather a couple others. Now two or three are together. He's saying, I will be there. He will be there in these conversations. He will be there with us. And listen very closely. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. That, brothers and sisters, is why when we go into a very difficult conversation that we know must happen in order for the church to remain whole and together, we go into it hopefully surrendering to the reality of God's presence in the conversation, and on the other side of it, almost every single time, I come to the other side and go, oh, that went so much better than I ever imagined it could have. And on some occasions, the person chooses to stay out. They choose to disengage. That is their will. And you can still come back knowing that you've let it be and you have a peace and a love for that person. No matter what the situation is, we can let it be so that we don't cling to it. We can let it go here and when we are in the presence of our God. He is with us in all of it. It is the best news. Even in sin and conflict, even in these conversations, two or three are gathered, he's already there just by the nature of his believers being together. He's already there. So since he's already there and present, be sure to invite him into the conversation so that his grace and his mercy will prevail. Amen.